the words so that he may convey to us, to our receptive hearts and to our retentive minds, that we may leave this study with a greater portion of appreciation and greater knowledge that we may apply to our daily lives. We ask that thou be with our dear Israel the world over. Grant them every need as thou see fit. These blessings we ask in the merit of our Savior. Amen.
This evening we are again privileged to listen to a discourse by our dear brother Fry. He has studied the tabernacle for many years and has accumulated a vast storehouse of material and knowledge on the subject of the tabernacle. And this evening he's going to share with us some of the blessings that he has had through a study and a knowledge of the scriptures concerning the tabernacle. His subject is tabernacle measurements. Tabernacle measurements. Brother Fry.
No, I just wanted to know whether I should keep it in front of me. No, it's all right. I like to be close to my... Now, first of all, dear friends, I'm really happy to be with you again. I'm glad that we extended our visit to you folks here 2 days beyond what we had originally planned. And I hope that when we finish here today, that you may be just as glad that we were with you. What we have is not really a sermon. We're going to give you something probably that you've never really heard before, but it's in connection with the tabernacle shadows. I'm sure that we're all familiar with the fact that the scriptures in Isaiah, the 19th chapter, the 19th verse, speaks of a pyramid in the midst and at the border of Egypt as an altar, a witness to God. There's nothing said in the scriptures about any measurements, and yet that pyramid speaks only by way of measurements. Also by way of the chambers, the passageways, but more particularly by way of its measurements. And in order to understand the pyramid, you have a key which unlocks its mysteries, and that is what is sometimes known as the pyramid cubit, which is divided into 25 cubit pyramid inches. The pyramid inch, of course, only differs about 1/1000th of an inch from the British inch, so generally we don't have too much trouble with it. But there are comparatively few people that know that God's tabernacle speaks by way of figures and measurements too. We know definitely that there are figures that are given to us in the scriptures concerning the tabernacle. God might have said to Moses, make a little box, just large enough to put these tablets or these tables of the law in, and let it go at that. No, he says, I want you to make an ark. It's called the Ark of the Covenant. Sometimes the ark of the testimony. But he said, I want you to make that 1.5 cubits high, 1.5 cubits wide, and 2.5 cubits long. Why did he say that? Why was he so particular about it? He says, in building the tabernacle, I want you to build it of 10 curtains. Each of those curtains is to be 4 cubits wide and 28 cubits long. Then he says something about the next curtain over the top of that, which is called a tent. This was made of cashmere cloth, and that had 11 curtains. They were all 4 cubits wide, but 30 cubits long. You see how specific God is about all of these measurements. It wasn't haphazard. It wasn't anything that anyone might feel they wanted to do. God gave definite instructions, and when God gives definite instructions, he has something in mind. When it came to the boards, he said they were to be 10 cubits high. They were to be 1.5 cubits wide. But there's one measurement that he never gave, and that was the thickness of the boards. And when God is silent, you have to listen to that silence. Sounds strange, but you really have to listen when he's silent. And then you must be silent too. Because when he fails to give the measurement, he has something very, very special in mind. He'll reveal it to you if you really want to know. If I were to tell you I wanted to know, you'd probably think I was curious. Well, I was. I was anxious to see what God had in mind when he gave all of these figures for the tabernacle. Then one day, I started to figure, and I came to an answer that just thrilled me. I'll say it astounded me, of course, but it thrilled me. And since that time, we have found so many of the figures in the tabernacle, all in corroboration of what we understand of the tabernacle shadow teachings. There are many places where we could start. I don't know how far we're going to get. I'll keep talking until the spring unwinds. You understand? If I see that you folks are getting tired or worried and you can't follow, that'll be my signal. I'll stop. So don't be afraid to let me know. It's over my head. In the first place, I would have you refer to God's instructions concerning the tabernacle itself. The instructions are given in the 26th chapter of Exodus. And as I've already told you, that the tabernacle was made of curtains. Actually, the tabernacle was not the boards, but the curtains. But the curtains wouldn't have stayed up in the air without some support. So the boards were the support. But you'll notice that God's word says, "Thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, of blue and purple and scarlet, with cherubim of cunning work, which thou shalt make, of which thou shalt make them. The length of one curtain shall be 8 and 20 cubits, the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits, and every one of the curtains shall have one measure. The 5 curtains shall be coupled together, one to another, and another 5 curtains shall be coupled together, one to another. And thou shalt make loops of blue upon the edge of the one curtain from the selvage and the coupling, and likewise shalt thou make in the uttermost edge of another curtain in the coupling of the second. 50 loops shalt thou make in one curtain, and 50 loops shalt thou make in another curtain," that is the coupling of the second, "that the loops may take hold one of another. And thou shalt make 50 tatches of gold, and couple the curtains together with the tatches, and it shall be one tabernacle." I don't know how much of that you could keep in your mind. I tried to give you just an analysis before. Now I've read it to you. If I ask you, how much do you remember what I told you? Probably nothing. I'll put on the board a picture because you will remember better by what you see than what you hear. And I hope that you'll be able to see. I'm not an artist, and you'll have to use your imagination. First of all, let me say that white linen curtain had in it blue, purple, and scarlet with cherubim. That curtain was the tabernacle or the dwelling place of God. He calls it his tabernacle, doesn't he? But it was a figure of another tabernacle that was to be built without hands. That tabernacle was beautifully reflected here in as much as those who shall be identified with Christ Jesus in the glory of the kingdom will have manifested their righteousness, the white linen, in a faithfulness, the blue, unto death, the scarlet, and for which Jehovah God has highly exalted them, that's the purple. These are the curtains. And the cherubim, of course, show the angelic nature of those who shall constitute the eventual tabernacle of God. You will note that it says here that five of the curtains and five others of the curtains were to be sewn together. I sometimes call them strips, because when you sew five of them together, you have another curtain. And the other five together, now you've got two curtains, but they consist of five and five strips. Am I confusing? The fact is that this curtain is divided, and it is united with loops, 100 loops. And what binds the loops together so that it may be one curtain is golden clasps, representing the divine nature which binds the saints together in the glory of that kingdom. I want to tell you, though, that in order to understand the mystery of the tabernacle, that you have to have a key. And the key is the cubit itself. But one asks, well, what is a cubit? That doesn't make any difference. Some believe it was 18 inches, some 12 inches, some 25 inches. Really, nobody knows today what a cubit, the sacred cubit, was. Brother Russell accepted 18 inches. I believe he knew that no one knew it, but that was the generally accepted, and he merely gave that figure so that people would get a general idea of the size of the tabernacle. But 18 inches must have been far too great. Since the boards were 10 cubits high, and if a cubit was 18 inches, do you recognize how high those boards would have been? And that was to be a portable tabernacle, one that could be easily moved around. We're not telling you what we think the cubit might have measured, because we don't know. But we believe it must have been less than 18 inches. But that's not going to make any difference as far as we're concerned here. But in dealing with the tabernacle, God has used a system of figures. And these figures are expressed in cubits, sometimes in linear cubits, sometimes in square cubits, sometimes in cubic cubits. For instance, the tabernacle itself was 50 cubits wide and 100 cubits long. I'm talking about the court. You see, it was twice as long as it was wide. And in the tabernacle symbolism, geometrical figures, I hope that doesn't confuse you, are also of significance. For instance, a square, because all of its angles and all of its sides are equal, is a symbol of perfection. An oblong does not have all its sides equal. It has two sides equal and another two sides equal to each other. But it's not a square. The angles are the same. The square represents perfection. And when the instructions were given to build the altars, God says, thou shalt make them four square. The altar which stood in the court was 5 by 5 cubits square. It was 3 cubits high. The altar which stood in the holy, called the incense altar, was 2 cubits high, but it was 1 by 1 cubit square. Brother Russell made the suggestion that the altar which stood in the court represented the ransom sacrifice, and as such, should it not have been square? Certainly the ransom sacrifice is perfect. The church is represented in the golden altar in the holy. It's the incense altar. That too has a square base. But you'll notice that the court in which the altar of burnt offerings stood was not a square. It was an oblong. So likewise, the place, the area in which the incense altar stood was likewise not a square. I'm talking slowly, so that'll trickle in. And if I squeeze too fast and it flows too fast, just raise your hands and I'll go just a wee bit slower. I'm going to the board and give you an idea of these things that I've been talking to you about. Does that look square? This angle, and this angle are all equal. Each of them is 90 degrees. So that in a square, we have the same number of degrees as there are in a circle. This side, and this side are equal. So it represents perfection. This is not to scale. This represents the court, this represents the holy, and this the most holy. Do you notice that the most holy is a square? That represents perfection. Do you notice that the holy is not a square, because it represents something that is in part. Remember, Paul speaks about when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. This is where you and I are now if we have been begotten of God's Holy Spirit. But when that which is perfect is come, then the Spirit begotten condition will be done away, because you will have attained the Spirit-born condition, which is perfection. You follow us far? Anybody having a difficulty? The altar which stood in the court was a square. The laver was here. The golden candlestick was over here. The table of the showbread, the incense altar, and here the Ark of the Covenant. This and this were squares. But this was not a square. And the reason for that is that it is the base that determines. Here, the Ark of the Covenant did not have to have a square base, because the Holy, Most Holy itself, was square. So this represented the perfect condition, and God intended this to represent something else. There was a gate here. There was a door here. Those are supposed to be posts. They're not even, but there were five posts here, pillars. There were four posts here. This curtain was made of fine twined linen with interwoven threads of scarlet, blue, and purple, but no cherubim. This curtain represented Christ, Jesus. Some of the brethren have said it represented Jesus at the age of 30, but we don't think that's right, because of the fact that there was purple in this curtain. And when Jesus was at the age of 30, he had not yet completed his sacrifice, and he had not yet been exalted to the royalty of the kingdom. This was made of white linen, indicating the righteousness of the man Christ Jesus. But he was faithful, that's the blue, unto death, that's the scarlet. And for this God highly exalted him, gave him the royalty of the kingdom, and that, of course, would be the purple. And this represented Jesus. And in your tabernacle shadows, I wish I had a few more hands, page 19. On the top of the page, Brother Russell says, the court represented justification. But you see, the court is not a square. So the court represents something that is in part. The Spirit-begotten condition, the Holy, is not a square. That's only in part. But the Spirit-born condition, which is a square, represents that which is perfect, the divine nature, as having been attained. So he says the court represented the condition of justification entered through faith in Christ the gate. Though Brother Russell says Christ was the gate. I wonder whether anybody here knows the dimensions for that gate. That's right. Nobody answered, but it's 5 by 20. And 5 by 20, that how much? 100 is right. Now here's where we're going to let you in on a secret. In the tabernacle, God evidently intended that 10 should be its basic figure. We say 10 because of the fact that the boards which supported the curtains were 10 cubits high. And there were 10 strips or 10 curtains in that which constituted the tabernacle. 10 is a figure which God uses for completeness. There were 10 commandments. There were 10 virgins, which represented all the consecrated at the time when the parable was being fulfilled. All, entire, complete. We're not going to give you too many of these because we're not going to get through. But when we take 10 to its second power, anybody know what I mean by that? You boys that have gone to school, high school, you should know. What's the second power of 10? 100 is right. Stop that. That's a 3. 10 to its third power is 1,000. That's right. This number, 10 to its second power, in the tabernacle symbolism of figures, represents Jesus. This 10 to its third power represents Jehovah. This gate measured 5 by 20, which was 100. That's 10 to the second power, see? The sockets which supported the tabernacle. Maybe I'm telling you a lot of things that you already know. I hope so. The sockets were not made of the free will offering of the people. Most of you will remember that God permitted the children of Israel to offer a heave offering. That was a free will offering. And he said gold, silver, copper, wood, oil, stones, scarlet, blue, purple, all of these things he mentions. But nothing is said as to how that silver was used. But we are told that God imposed a tax upon the children of Israel, a poll tax as we call it. And it was according to the shekel of the sanctuary, 1/2 a shekel for a man. And there were 603,000 of them. So you see, it was just half that in shekels. But when God speaks of the shekel, he says the shekel is 20 gerahs. And when it came to the redemption of the firstborns, it was 5 shekels, 10 times what it was for an individual, which was only 1/2 shekel. You see, here again, you have the 10. But it's interesting to note that God emphasizes the fact that a shekel was 20 gerahs, and if there were 5 shekels, the redemption price of the firstborn was 5 times 20, and that's 100, and 100 is Jesus' number. But if you're not convinced yet, in the 30th chapter and in the 38th chapter, you're going to read about this tax that was imposed upon these Israelites and how it was used. This is not the free will offering. This is called ransom money. It's called redemption money because of the fact that the rich could not give more, and the poor could not give less. The price of redemption is the same for all. But of the money that was collected, see, I could give you all of these references, and we could read them all. But if I did that, you'd be here till 2 o'clock tomorrow morning, and by that time you'd all be asleep, wouldn't you? Well, so you have to just go back and prove these things for yourself. I'll just tell you that it's in the 30th chapter, in the 38th, and you'll find it there. And it indicates that of that money that was collected, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, silver, that 300,000 shekels or 100 talents were used to make the sockets which supported the boards of the tabernacle and the four pillars that supported the veil. Now the boards were 10 cubits high, 1.5 cubits wide. And I told you that the thickness was not given. And each of these boards had two tenons. Those are legs. And they were mortised into the sockets, so that each of the boards had two sockets. There were 20 boards on this side. There were 20 boards on this... Oh, I'm sorry. That should be in here. 20 boards. How many boards is that? 40 is right. You get a star. Now, in the west end of the tabernacle, there were 6 boards on the inside and 2 in the corners, which acted as supports. And if you have 20, 20, and 8, how many have you got? 48 is right. Well, you got 48 boards, and each of them has 2 sockets. 2 times 48 is 192? 96 is right. See? And then you have 4 posts or pillars which support the veil. And you add that to this, and you've got 100. Now remember, this is ransom money. This is redemption money. So it represents the ransom sacrifice of Christ Jesus. To me, that's beautiful. Because the whole tabernacle represents atonement or redemption. And so you see there, friends, how beautifully God put this thing together so that it was not the free will offering, but it was the redemption money, the silver. And what a beautiful picture silver is of the ransom price and the fact that there were 100... Christ Jesus. See, that's that 100 again. See how many times it's repeated. And always it reflects Jesus. Now, there are many other places where this happens again. Now, insofar as these boards are concerned, if this was the tabernacle of God, then it must have represented the antitypical tabernacle of God. And Paul says the church is the temple or the sanctuary of God. So in some way or other, if figures mean anything, that should be reflected here. Will somebody tell me, that's 1.5 decimally expressed. Will someone tell me what the area of that board is there? 1.5 by 10? It's 15 square cubits. Now you see, it doesn't give you the thickness, so you got to ignore it. But that board had 2 sides. And for the 2 sides, you have 2 times 15, you have 30 cubits. So now, you have 48 boards, haven't you? Is that right? Do you remember that? 20, 20, and 8. 48 boards, right? And 30 times 48. Somebody work that out. How many?
1440.
You forgot a cipher. Yeah. It's 1440. See that? That almost looks like 144,000, doesn't it? But you see, what you haven't taken into account is Jesus' number. And when you multiply this by Jesus' number, which is 100, you have your 144,000. That's the church. As the tabernacle or the dwelling place of God. But you see how you have to use that number, Christ's number? And if this represents the 144,000, which could not exist without Christ Jesus, that's why we use the 100. Still, Jesus is again represented in those 100 silver sockets. So you see, you have 144,000 saints plus Jesus. That's your 144,001. Those two tenons that stick into the silver sockets, they represent justification and sanctification, because the church is rooted and grounded in Christ, and they grow up, as it were, out of him and into him. I know we've got to go fast with this. Probably I'm going too fast, but I don't want to keep you here too long. So we're just going to take this off here for a moment so we have a little more room. Does that look clean back there? No. Yes. Well, that sounds good. Now it sounds better than no. Now here is another instance where the tabernacle, by way of its measurement, gives again 144,000. The most holy of the tabernacle . These are the six boards. I got one too many in there. Six boards. And the other two that stood in the corner, they supported these corners so that the tabernacle would have something to steady it, you see? So these were, in a sense, functional. But the tabernacle, most holy, was outside 10 by 10, and then it was 10 cubits high. And what's that? 10 by 10 by 10? That's 1,000. And we said that was Jehovah's number. Well, it is, because this is where he lives. This is his dwelling place. Here's the Ark of the Covenant with the two cherubim and the glory light. That little Shekinah glory in there represented his presence. So you've got his address, 1,000. So you see, the number of this compartment would be 1,000. God says the Ark of the Covenant. This is 1.5. This is 1.5. And this is 2.5. If you want those references, I'll give them to you after this service, because if we look them up for you, they're in the 25th chapter of Exodus, if you want to look it up for yourself. He gives you these measurements. Anybody got a head that's like a computer? Will somebody multiply 1.5 by 1.5 by 2.5? See, I'd rather have them do it than tell you, because you say, I don't know, he said that, but I don't know whether that's right or not. But if somebody figures it out, I'll wait. What's that?
I got 41.25.
No. What is it? What have you? 5 what?
5125.
You're just one figure out. It's 5625. 5625 is right. That means 5 5/8 cubits is the outside measurement of this Ark of the Covenant. Those are the figures that God gives. And by multiplying them together, we get this many cubic cubits. Now, since the square represents perfection, this outwardly would be 10 for 10, of course, and 10 cubits high. That would be a perfect cube, wouldn't it? And that would be also a symbol of perfection. But the boards had a thickness, and that is not given. So what are we going to do about that? Well, we do know that there were 6 boards here, and each of those boards was 1.5 cubits, and that gives you 6 times 1.5?
9
is right. 9 cubits. So that the interior measurement here is 9 cubits, which means that the thickness of the boards is 1/2 and 1/2. Another 9 plus the 2/2 give you the 10. So you see, you can tell what the thickness of the boards was, 1/2 cubit. But since a square is the symbol of perfection, and the Most Holy has to represent in its base perfection. Now the interior, then, if we only knew the measurements, well, God gives us one measurement, 9. And since it was a square, it's 9 times 9, right? How much is that? Oh, that's good. Boy, they remember their times tables. But you see, there was no floor. There was no ceiling. And since the boards are 10 cubits high, 9 times 9 is 81 times 10. How many?
810.
810 is right. Now I'd like somebody to divide 5 5/8 into 810. Now, if you want to do that with fractions, this is 5 5/8. It may be easier for you to do it that way. Dividing 5 5/8 into 810, you know, you cross there, you invert the fraction, and you multiply instead of divide. What do you... I'm not the teacher. Anybody got that figure? A 144 is right. You know, see that? This ark was contained into the Most Holy 144 times. And since this is Jehovah's apartment, we multiply the 144 by the 1,000, and you have the 144,000 who will be glorified and represented in the Most Holy. You follow that? Is that interesting? Well, so you have your 144,000, but somebody says, where's Jesus? He's certainly not in that 144,000. But if you have a cube that is 10 by 10 by 10, what's the measurement of each side of that cube? 100. No, it's 100. but I mean its measurement. It's 10 to 10. In other words, you have a cube. And of course, you got that other side in there. Now, this side, this side, this side, this side, that side, and this side, they all measure 10 by 10. And if 10 by 10 is 100, which is Jesus' number, it means that the 144,000 are in Christ. You follow? Do you like that? No. Okay. I didn't put this in there. Those are the figures that God himself has given. All I'm doing is working it out. You should remember 10 to the second power is Jesus, 10 to the third power is Jehovah. Okay. We'll be handing out the test papers in a little while. If you have studied the tabernacle, you will have learned that we do not have measurements given for all of the furnishments of the tabernacle. But we do have measurements given for the altar that stood here, for the table that stood here, for the incense altar that stood here, and for the Ark of the Covenant that stood there. Now, we sometimes speak of the church living a resurrection life. If you have baptized into Christ's death, then you've already been raised up together with him in a newness of life. In other words, you have the treasure now in an earthen vessel. But the way that you reach the most holy of the tabernacle is by first recognizing the altar. That altar was 3 cubits high. That is its measurement from the ground up, pointing to heaven, would be 3 cubits. The table of the showbread was 1.5 cubits high. You can check this. Don't take my word for it. 1.5. The incense altar was 2 cubits high. Does anyone remember how high the Ark of the Covenant was? I told you before. Nobody remembers. 1.5. When you add that up, what do you get? 8 is right. 2 stars, whoever that was. I'll give you an extra one, too. 8. And 8 is the symbol of the resurrection. It was the morrow after the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the 7th day, and the 8th day is the morrow after the Sabbath. And if you folks have studied the tabernacle, you probably are aware of the fact that when the priests were called, Aaron and his sons, it was during the first 7 days of the first month, their consecration. Then there came an 8th day. And on the 8th day, Moses says to Aaron, "You've watched me now 7 days. I've offered the sacrifice each of those days. Now I want you to go to the altar and offer your burnt offering, your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make an atonement for yourself and for the people. So you see, it was an eighth day. In other words, you're called. You respond to the call. You're begotten by God's Holy Spirit. And it means that you have been buried with Christ in baptism, and you've been raised up to walk in a newness of life, a new creature. Now you're a spiritual entity, but you have the treasure in an earthen vessel, of course. But you see, the eighth day. Now there's another interesting thing, and that is that the male child of the Hebrews was circumcised on the eighth day. And circumcision is a symbol of the cutting off of the flesh. And if you have reached the eighth day in your spiritual experiences, you have undergone or are undergoing a circumcision without hands, a circumcision of the heart. This again bespeaks a resurrection life, which you must be living. And so Brother Russell speaks of this as the upward way or the upward course. It commences with this altar, which represents your justification. Christ is the ransom sacrifice. You accept him. Because you have accepted Christ as your ransom sacrifice, he imputed his merit to you, and you're in the holy of the tabernacle. In the holy of the tabernacle, you're feeding upon the showbread, on the table of the showbread. Now that's something that no one else has is privileged to eat. It was for the priests only. And if you are the antitypical priesthood, it's your privilege to be fed upon this. And then you come to the incense altar. You see? And Brother Russell says, you offer sweet incense at the golden altar. Now I'm going to remind you folks again, now, when Brother Russell wrote The Tabernacle Shadows, the first chapter is a general picture. It has nothing to do with Leviticus 8, 9, or 16. He there pictures you individually approaching. And he has you offering incense, which only the high priest did. So you see, that's a general picture. It's not to be confused nor confounded with what he says about Leviticus 8, 9, and particularly 16, where the incense was offered by the high priest, and then only in connection with his own sacrifice. It was not again repeated after he had offered the blood for the bullock. He offered that of the goat, the bullock representing the perfect humanity of Christ Jesus. The goat, representing the church with the imputed righteousness of Jesus. Two animals, one sin offering. So this represents your sanctification. See? That's the upward way, isn't it? Started with justification. It continues with sanctification. And then it winds up with glorification. Isn't that beautiful? No. Okay. But I'd like you to note that the table and the incense altar, you see, these are the only ones that have measurements given for them. The candlestick, you don't have any measurements for. Nor do you have any measurements for the laver. But you see, the laver would be here. This is the altar. And this is the, over here would be the candlestick. See, neither this nor this is mentioned. No measurements are given. In order to determine the upward way, you take those for which God has given measurements, and you measure from the ground up, because it's the upward way, the upward course. Now in the holy, you find that the table and the incense altar were made of pine, oak. You've had the tabernacle, haven't you? And you don't remember what the wood was used? What did you say? Shittim wood. See? Shittim wood. That's the wood that was used to build the tabernacle, to build the furnishing of the tabernacle. But it was overlaid with gold. And gold is a symbol of what? The divine nature. So, in other words, your faith is represented here and has to do with your justification. Faith in the ransom sacrifice. Here, you have hope. You see, Brother Russell makes the suggestion that the table and the incense altar represent Christ this side. Oh, your time's up. Well, I'll be short. They represent the church this side of the veil. See? That's where your sanctification takes place. But you'll notice the fact that the wood is covered with gold merely means that those that are in there have the hope that the mortal will put on immortality. The wood coated with the gold plating. But someone reminds me, well, the Ark of the Covenant, that was made of wood too, and it was overlaid with gold. But you see, this is no longer hope. That which is perfect has come. This represents glorification. The mortal has put on immortality. And the difference is because this veil has been passed. The first veil represents death to the will, the second, death to the flesh, and the traveling along in there represents your daily dying. And this is the death that God speaks of as being precious in His sight. It's the dying daily. Jesus was dying from the time of His consecration till He died on Calvary's cross. So then we have here our final absorption in love, as it were. We're made of the same nature of God and as Christ Jesus. Faith, hope, and love. Justification, sanctification, and glorification. You got a lot more to tell you, but that will have to do, because you folks are pretty tired and you've got some way to go. And if you want some more, we'll be glad to give it to you sometime. But you may not want any more. So would you take over, brother?
Thank you, Brother Fry. We all appreciated, I'm sure, the thoughts you gave us. For those who have studied the tabernacle shadows, it enhances our appreciation to hear these things and to dwell upon them. And for those who have not yet studied tabernacle shadows, when you do, you'll realize that this is a foretaste of some of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are hidden in Christ Jesus and also reflected in a tabernacle in the wilderness, in the shadows. Sunday, next Sunday, there will be a seminar in this area and a convention in Piqua. And we'd like to know if there will be enough brethren here attending the meeting or planning on to attend a meeting here to warrant Jersey City. And with the message of love to their class, we'd like to also send along Ephesians 3rd chapter, verses 17, 18, and 19. Does anyone have... Sister Margaret, would you read those verses, please? I would myself, but I forgot my glasses.
That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God.
All in favor of sending their love along with Brother and Sister Fry, raise your hands. Brother Fry.
Thank you.
After the singing of the hymn, it was suggested that we join in hands in a circle. Probably around here would be the best place. We'll clear away the area a little bit, and we'll sing God Be With You till we meet again. Maybe the first and last verse. But Brother Fry's choice for our closing hymn is 208. Sister Ann. Oh, do you make that a motion? There's a motion to send love to the conventions or the brethren going to other places from here. Is there a second?
Second.
All in favor? Motion is carried. If you've heard Brother Fry before at other times or have heard tapes of his discourses, you'd realize that almost every time I'd say, he uses hymn 208. So that's sort of a trademark, I believe, with Brother Fry. And we love that hymn. So let's sing all four verses of hymn 208.
Before offering the prayer, dear friends, I'd just like to say a few words that what we've given you here today, whether you remember it or not, it's not necessary for you to know that in order to make your calling and election sure. This is only a little bonus that God gives to those who are rightly exercised by the truth and who take advantage of all that God gives in His Word. If you're not able to follow it, God will not hold that against you. I surely won't. Let's pray. Our gracious God and eternal Father, while we yet linger here in Thy presence, it's with thankful hearts, thankful that Thou hast called us out of the darkness and put us into Thy marvelous light, that we stand today in the grace made possible by Thee in Christ Jesus, whereby we are able to call Thee our Father. And Thou art indeed our great and glorious Father, who has provided so much of blessing and favor to us, unworthy though we be. With Paul we often find that we would glorify Thee with a glory of which Thou art worthy. But we find, as he did too, that even with our good, evil is present. So we're longing for the time, dear Father, when our trials and testings are over, and we've been delivered from this body of corruption in the glory of that kingdom in our new bodies, dear Father, to glorify Thee, Thy holy name, forever and ever and ever, throughout all generations. We ask Thee, dear Father, to bless our hearts and our minds as we seek to continue along this earthly pathway. We know, dear Father, there'll be rough times. There'll be darkness overtake us. But the darkness does not separate us from Thee. Thou art able to bless us under all circumstances. And whatever trials Thou dost permit to come to us will work out for our highest good if we be rightly exercised in them. We pray Thy blessing upon this congregation, dear Father, particularly those who are taking their consecration seriously, who are endeavoring to make their calling and election sure. We ask Thee to bless them particularly. Added blessings, dear Father. And also we pray that the peace which has blessed us all in this hour may continue to rest upon them all. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. appreciate. We're almost sorry that we have to be. Well, we're happy to have you.
Thank you.
Thank you for your service.
I'm sorry.